Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to church tonight, and welcome if you're watching online. And as we gather together, we pray that God will be with us and give us a real sense of his presence as we worship tonight. A few little notices for you before we start. There's a prayer meeting on Thursday evening at 7:30, so if you're around, please do come along. And it's a great time to meet together to pray and to lay all our requests before God and thank him for all the good things that he does for us and to pray for our needs as a church as well. So do come along if you can. After tonight's service, there are refreshments, so do stay around if you can for that. And then next Sunday, we have services as usual at 11:15 and 6:30. And for those of you who are newer to Forest Fold, we have teaching for the children and young people, and that starts at 10 o'clock. Let's start our worship tonight with a great song, and the chorus it says, "We will stand as children of the promise, we will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight." Now the whole theme of this evening is "Now you see me," so it's all about sight, and you'll see that thread running through the hymns that we sing this evening. So let's stand now and sing together.
Thank you.
Well, let's pray together. Our God, our Heavenly Father, as we come before you as little weak sinners this evening, we thank you that we come with great boldness and we come in strength because of all that Jesus has done. And tonight, Lord, as we gather together for worship, we pray that our hearts will be sincere and our worship will be worthy of your acceptance. We pray, Lord, that that you will help us to focus our minds and our hearts and our thoughts towards you only. We pray, Lord, that you will keep away all the distractions that cause our minds to wander. We pray, Lord, that our concerns for the week ahead or the worries of the past week will be put to one side. And Lord, as we have this hour of worship, we pray that it will be honourable to you and that through it you will be glorified. So come and be in our presence this evening. And may your spirit come and teach us, open our eyes and our hearts as we worship you tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to John, and we're in chapter 9. So we're going to read the whole of the chapter, but in two parts. The Gospel according to John, chapter 9, reading from verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbours and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." We'll leave the reading there for now, and we'll pick up the rest after our next song. Charlie's going to come and read the remaining verses of the chapter after our next song, which is "All Praise to Him, the God of Light." So if you can, do stand and let's worship God with our next song.
Praise the name of the names of stars that sing there.
So we're going to continue our reading, and we're going to pick up again where we left off. And so we're at verse 24 of John chapter 9. So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Well, that's the passage that the sermon is based on this evening, and Mark will be delivering that to us in a little while. But before that, let us bow our heads and pray together. Our God, our Father, we thank you so much for being so willing to hear and answer our prayers. We thank you, Lord, as we come together for this glorious day that we've enjoyed. We thank you, Lord, for the burning sun and the bright blue sky. It does so much to lift our spirits, and Lord, it reminds us of your constant faithfulness to us. And even though we fail you, yet, Lord, your mercies are new every morning. And so, Father, as we bow before you, help us to understand and have a sense of who it is to whom we are coming. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts will become reverently before you. For, Lord, you are the high and holy one. You are the King of the world and the judge of all. And we do not deserve to be in your presence. But we thank you through the finished work of Jesus Christ we come, and that we are accepted. Our prayers are heard and answered. And Father, we rejoice in who you are. We rejoice in your great faithfulness, in the grace that you show to a fallen world. We thank you, Lord, that you are still seeking out your people, that there are those in the world who don't yet know you as their Saviour, and yet, Lord, there's room for them, and you want to call them in. And so we pray that, as we heard on Thursday evening, that our hearts tonight will be like good ground. We pray, Lord, that the words that we hear, the praise that we give you tonight, and the sermon that Mark delivers shortly, that, Lord, it will be like good seed going into good ground. And that if we haven't believed in you before, that, Lord, tonight might be the night. We thank you, Lord, that there is no end to your mercy, that there is no one too sinful. And, Lord, we think of Peter, who was restored to deliver such a powerful sermon, having been so determined in his denial of Jesus. And Lord, we see that a life turned round there, a great sin forgiven, and Lord, an ordinary man used in such a great way. And Lord, that's what we long for in our own lives as well, that we will be useful. Lord, we all sometimes we feel like we're not good enough, we haven't got much to offer, but we thank you, Lord, it's not about us, that the gospel is all about you and all that you have done in the way that you want to save sinners, bring them into your family. And Father, we worship you tonight for who you are and the amazing miracle of your grace. And as we come together tonight, Lord, we pray that we'll be of one heart and one mind. And Lord, we will lift your name up and praise it as you deserve. But Lord, no one else would have ever died on our behalf. And even if they had, Lord, they would never have been righteous and holy like Jesus. Help us to truly grasp it for ourselves. Lord, we don't want to come and think we can, we don't want a false sense of assurance that we're saved just because of who we are or the church we worship at or our upbringing. But Lord, we pray that as we come before you, we will come as individuals. Lord, you know all about each one of us. And as we heard in the children's talk this morning, Lord, you know when we sit up and when we get up and when we sit down. Lord, you know every little detail about us, and that brings us a huge amount of comfort, but also a great challenge that, Lord, you see everything about us. And so we pray that you will pardon our sin, that you will wash us in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you will work big works here at Forest Fold, that, Lord, that there will be many people who will profess you to be their Saviour and want to be baptised and follow after you as they should. We pray, Lord, for that you will build this church up in faith. Lord, help us to be more and more deeply and deeply rooted in the Word of God. And Lord, we also want to be built up in number as well as faith. Lord, we'd love to see this church bursting at the seams with hungry souls coming in to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the God of the impossible. And we pray these things and sometimes, Lord, do so not believing. But we thank you that we can come with great faith, that you are capable of such wonderful things. And we look throughout history where you have revived your church at times and where there have been churches, new churches have been built because there are so many people wanting to hear the word of God, so much conviction of sin in old people and young people alike. And we pray that that might be the case to this year. 2025 might be an amazing, memorable year for that very reason, that we see a turning of the tide and people repenting and coming back to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that none of us here will be found building our hope for eternity on anything short of Jesus. But we thank you that in Jesus we have everything we need. And as we go into this new week, Lord, we pray that whatever's ahead of us, maybe there are things that are causing us concern when we look at our diaries for this week. Help us to face each day as it comes, Lord, strong in strength because of you. May the joy of the Lord be our strength, and may we be able to get through every day and look back and realise how much you've been with us. We thank you, Lord, that you have promised to be with your people, and may we prove that true, each of us here in this coming week. And Lord, we pray for the young people who've got exams coming up. It will soon be GCSE and A-level time, and we pray, Lord, as they come into that period and have got decisions to make as well, that you'll be really close to them, that you'll help them in their studies, help them to keep focused and to do as best as they can. But Lord, we thank you that no exam result will ever determine who we are if we are loved by you. And so we pray, Lord, that our greatest desire of all will be to seek after Jesus Christ. Lord, indeed, that is what you have commanded. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so, Father, help us in our life, day to day, whatever we've got going on, whether at work or at school, at home, Lord, you know. But may we be putting Jesus first above everything else. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon all of the events of today. We thank you for lunch. We thank you for the service this morning. We thank you for the teaching of the young people this morning as well. And we pray, Lord, that this might be a day where we feel energized and ready to go in the week ahead and whatever that may contain. Help us, Lord, to not lose faith, but to keep our eyes firmly fixed upon you. So, Lord, we commit our lives into your hand. We thank you that we can, and we thank you that we are safe there. And we ask for your blessing upon this service. We pray for Mark as he comes to speak to us. Help him to speak, Lord. Give him the courage. He comes standing on the authority of the word of God. And so, Lord, we commit him to you and the rest of our service into your hands. And we pray, Lord, that you alone will be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next song is a song all about the reasons to praise God. And verse 3 speaks about Jesus restoring sight, and of course that being the basis of tonight's sermon. So let's stand and sing, I'll praise my Maker while I've breath.
I'll praise my Maker while I've breath.
Well, good evening once again. One of the joys of reading Sherlock Holmes is seeing him make those lightning fast deductions, often series of deductions that he makes that leaves those around him completely amazed and sometimes bemused. And Sherlock often gets frustrated when those around him can't see what is so obvious to him. And of course, there's that famous phrase, "As ever, Watson, you see, but you do not observe. You see, but you do not observe." He cannot understand how people can't see what is just so obvious to him, and it frustrates him. And in John 9, that we're looking at tonight, there's a situation where people's slowness to get things might almost frustrate us. It seems so obvious to us what is going on. But at the end of the chapter, Jesus explains what is happening. And it's hard-hitting because the people who really think they know what's right to know are told that they are completely wrong. And it's something that impacts not just their lives, but it actually impacts their eternities. And it's the same for us tonight. It's really important that we understand what is going on in John 9, because actually, these things about Jesus impact not just our lives, but our eternities. What happens in this chapter is a historical account. It happened. It's not just a story. But in some ways, it is a little bit like a parable. There's a miracle, and there's a lot of chatter about it. And then Jesus, sort of at the end, explains and he teaches us what it's all about and how it relates to us. And it all starts when Jesus is walking along and he meets a very needy man. See that Jesus meets a man blind from birth. That's what it says in chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. It wasn't uncommon for people to be blind. We know Jesus met quite a few blind people when he was on earth. And in some ways, it's not too surprising, is it? I mean, I imagine that if we didn't have the eye hospitals that we've got today, or technology, I imagine that a good number of us would be blind, or at least significantly visually impaired. But this man is not just blind, he's been blind from birth. And it's hard for us to understand just how needy this man was. Think about his situation. So he's been blind from birth, so he's never seen people's faces. He's never seen trees or flowers. He's never seen the buildings that surround him. He's never seen the food that he eats or a beautiful sunset that we enjoy looking at. He wouldn't have been educated. He had no prospects in life. We're told later that he was a beggar. His past was bleak, and his future was looking very bleak too, and it's something he would have known. Well, being blind today is still an awful thing, but there's a lot that can help nowadays, isn't there? So we've got guide dogs that can lead people around the streets safely. We've got Braille so that people can read, and there's clever Braille technology where you can type and it all comes up on screens. You've got things like tactile paving, so people can feel with their feet where they are on the street. You've got screen readers, so it can read out what's on the screen. And there's all sorts of really clever tech now that you can wear, and as you look around you, it describes what's around you. And who knows what else is coming up soon. But there's all these technologies that are making life a little bit easier. And there's charities like the Royal Institute of Blind People that seek to support and help blind people. But do all those things make life easy for them? Does it mean they can live a completely normal life? No, absolutely not. But it does mean that they can live at least some life. People nowadays often care about people like that. But this blind man had none of that. People didn't care about him. He was in a world of constant darkness and need. And on top of all that, he was facing people's prejudices against him as well. We see these exposed when the disciples ask their question. So this is verse 2. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born
blind. See, there's an assumption here that the only reason he could be born blind and suffer this way is it must be because of some serious sin. That's the only sort of answer. But people aren't quite sure who sinned, because they think, well, he's the one suffering, but it was from birth. So does that mean that his parents are the guilty ones? Were they the guilty ones and it's kind of been passed on? Or did God kind of know he was going to sin and kind of give this suffering to him? And they can't quite work it out, so they ask Jesus. And of course, there are times in the Bible where God does give suffering or plagues as a result of sin. I was reading this week about the Philistines, when they take the Ark of God, and what happens? God sends plagues on them. And so there are times when God does judge sin. But it's not that God never does that, but that's not what's going on here. Jesus said, it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And of course, again, Jesus isn't saying this man hasn't sinned at all. Of course he has, just like we've all sinned. But he's saying, look, that's not why this man is suffering. It's not because he's done wrong. It's not because his parents have done wrong. It's so that God can do something incredible. And this incredible thing that God is going to do is something that we're going to be thinking about 2,000 years later in a service at Forest Fold. That's how incredible it is what God is going to do here. Jesus bumping into this man isn't just a sort of happy coincidence that just happens. Jesus knows he's going to bump into this man. And maybe all his life, this man's been thinking, why me, oh God? When he can hear people laughing and joking as they run past, and as he hears children having fun, and maybe he's spent most of his life thinking, why me? What have I done to deserve this? But you know, if this man wasn't blind, he wouldn't have bumped into Jesus this day. And my feeling is that if we were to interview this man at the end of this chapter, he would say, you know what, all that suffering, all that blindness was worth it for what I've now got. But we're getting a bit ahead of ourselves. So let's go back. Verse 5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And here he finds a man who is living in his own darkness and need because he's blind. And Jesus wants him to be able to see the light. So Jesus, having said these things, he spat on the ground and he made mud with the saliva. Then he appointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and he came back seeing. But this miracle takes just two verses to happen. It's a pretty odd way of healing someone. I don't reckon you'd last very long in the NHS if you tried this technique for helping people see. We're not told exactly why Jesus does this with the mud. Seems a bit strange. But we do know that when he goes to the pool of Siloam, he comes back and he can see completely fine. He's been completely healed. It's an incredible story, incredible miracle of God's power, what he does here. But when he gets back, Jesus is gone. He doesn't know where he is. And not everyone saw what Jesus did. And so this poor man, he's coming back. He must be absolutely thrilled that for the first time in his life he can see. He must be trying to take it all in, sort of trying to work out what all these things are that he's seeing. And then he just faces interrogation after interrogation to try and work out what on earth has gone on. So we'll quickly look at the interrogations that he faces. In some ways, it's not surprising. People are thinking, well, how on earth has this happened? We probably would have interrogated him too if we were there. The first of his interrogators are the neighbours. The neighbours. These are those who had seen him as a beggar, it says. And they're sort of saying, isn't this the man that used to sit and beg? I'm sure that's him. And some said it's him, and some were like, no, it's just someone like him. And it says, he kept saying, I am the man. And they've all got into an argument, these neighbours, and he's insisting that it's him. And he's like, it's me. And they're sort of saying, no, it's just like him. And no, it's me. Jesus did it to me. And he keeps insisting, it is me. But they've got this big question. And they say to him, well, then how were your eyes opened? Because it is an impossibility. Well, how are your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said, go and wash, and I receive my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. Well, this man's been healed, but he really doesn't know much about Jesus at all. He doesn't know where he is. He hasn't even seen Jesus, remember? He doesn't even know what Jesus looks like at this point. And at this point, Jesus to him is just the man called Jesus. That's all he is to this man. Obviously, he's his healer, but in terms of his identity, he's just the man called Jesus. And one of the things that John really wants us to understand as we go through this chapter and as we go through the different interrogations is that actually the interrogations help this man actually more clearly understand who Jesus is. So some of you will have used an instant camera. Children, have you used instant cameras? You take a picture and then it prints out automatically. Have you seen those? And then at first it's just white. You can't see anything and you wave it about a little bit. And over time, the photo sort of becomes clear. You can start seeing what's in there. And sometimes people have done pranks with this where someone's come back, say, from the army and the family haven't realised and they've been in the back of the photo. And as the photo's gradually developing, they suddenly look and as it becomes clearer and clearer, they see someone in the back and they were like, where are they? And they've come back from deployment. But that's a little bit like what's going on here, that he can now see clearly with his eyes. I imagine he's got 20/20 vision because Jesus would do a good job of healing him. He can see perfectly. But it's with his spiritual eyesight that he's also beginning to see more clearly. That as we go through the chapter, his spiritual eyesight is getting better and better and better as he's realizing who Jesus is. So the neighbors are having this big argument about who he is. Then the Pharisees interrogate him. So the neighbors bring him to the Pharisees. And this is where we find out a key detail from John that we haven't found out before. It was the Sabbath day, verse 14, when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. And he tells them. But some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Now, Jesus hadn't broken the Sabbath. The law of God said, do not work on the Sabbath. But in the eyes of the Pharisees, he has worked. He's healed someone. Well, he could have waited till the next day to do that, surely. It wasn't an emergency. He's healed someone. That's work, isn't it? And he's made some mud. He's made mud. Well, to them, that sounds awfully like work. He's made something. And so they decide, well, this Jesus can't be from God because there's no way that someone from God would be a sinner like that. They wouldn't break the Sabbath. And so in their heads, they have it that this person simply cannot be from God. And yet the miracle is undeniable. And so others there are sort of saying, well, how on earth did this happen then? If he's not from God, like you're saying, well, how on earth did this happen? And there's division amongst themselves. So we've had arguments with the neighbours. Now we've got division amongst the Pharisees. And so they turn on the blind man and they're like, well, who do you say he is? He healed you. Who do you say he is? And verse 17, he says, he is a prophet. He's realising more and more that this Jesus who healed him is no ordinary man. This must be a prophet. So the Pharisees, they go on to interrogate his parents. They're desperately trying to work out what happened. So they think, well, what we'll do is we'll get hold of his parents. And surely when they see there, say, no, we understand the mistake. He does look like our son, but actually that's not our son at all. But they don't say that. No, they say, we know this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. How he sees, we don't know. And we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's old enough to tell you. And we find out that they're scared of saying that this Jesus might be the Messiah because they will get kicked out of the synagogue. And the religious life of the community to them is too important. They're too scared. And so they basically sort of say, well, don't ask us, ask him. And so the Pharisees go back to interrogating him again. So for the second time, they called the man, this is verse 24 now, They called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." Now, when it says give God the glory there, it is basically kind of a way of saying, promise that you will speak the truth. That's what they're saying. So give God the glory by speaking the truth. But of course, the sad irony here really is that they're wanting to give God the glory and say Jesus is a sinner, which of course would certainly not bring God glory. This man cannot say that. He says, look, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And I find this encouraging. As I think about this man, he was no theological expert. He didn't know the scriptures anywhere near as well as the Pharisees. But he had this very simple testimony. I don't know much. I don't know where he is. I don't know much about him. But I do know what he's done for me. And I think this is really encouraging when we think about evangelism. You know, of course we want to learn about Jesus. This isn't an excuse to not ever learn about Jesus. But maybe some of us feel like we don't know much. And maybe some of us feel like we're just out of our depth when people challenge us about Jesus and they ask us questions and we just say, I have no idea. I don't know how to answer that. You know, what we can do is we can say, look, I don't know all the answers to the questions, but I can tell you what Jesus has done for me. I can tell you that he's lived for me and that he's died for me and that he's changed my life. I can tell you about the wonder of being forgiven. And we don't always need to know the answers. Sometimes just telling people what Jesus has done for us is an incredibly powerful witness. Well, they said to him again, verse 26, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He says, look, I've told you already. Do you want me to tell you again? And then he sort of cheekily says, do you want to become his disciples? Well, they don't like that. They revile him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. They're so proud to call themselves disciples of Moses. And yet what they tragically don't realize is that if Moses was there, he would have followed Jesus because all of his laws was all pointing to Jesus. And on top of that, they failed to see that their strictness with the laws and their harsh treatment of people was so against the Mosaic law, which told them to love God and to love others. There was no love in how they treated people. They were so harsh. And then the man seems to almost tease them with logic. He kind of says, this is amazing. You're saying this man's a nobody. You don't know where he's come from. And yet he healed me in the same way that only God can. This is incredible. You don't know who he is. But he's healed me. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. See, this man has come to realize that Jesus must be sent from God. He must be sent from God. As he's been thinking it through, yeah, Jesus must be sent from God. But they answer him, you were born in utter sin and you would teach us. How dare you teach us? You're a sinner. And they cast him out. Well, they can't argue with his logic. And so instead of arguing back, they realize they're exposed. And so they just shout at him. That's all they've got left. And they kick him out of the synagogue. They've been exposed. But then in verses 35 to 41, we see the man blind from birth sees Jesus. The religious leaders, they kick him out of the synagogue and they call him a sinner. But Jesus, he hears about this and he comes to find this man. See the difference in attitude between the religious leaders and Jesus? They kick him out. Jesus deliberately comes to find him. They have no love for him whatsoever. In fact, they hate him. And yet Jesus shows him incredible love. They talk about obeying God. They're very proud of what they see as obedience to God. And yet Jesus shows what real obedience to God actually is. And for the first time, this man who was born blind sees Jesus as Jesus comes up to him. And he sees what Jesus looks like. But more than that, Jesus wants him to really understand who he is. What Jesus really wants is for this man to see him, not just physically, but with his spiritual eyesight. He wants him to really get who he is, to see him with 20/20 spiritual vision, to have his spiritual eyes fully open too. And so Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" It's what he often referred to himself as. It's the King of Glory that we see in Daniel 7. Many of you will know that. And this man answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You've seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." In other words, it's me. And this man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. You see how this blind man has gone from this man, Jesus, don't know anything about him, just this man, Jesus, to he's a prophet, to clearly this man's been sent from God, to Jesus is the King of Glory, and I need to worship him. You see, Jesus, the light of the world, has shown this man who he truly is. He's healed him from his physical blindness and also his spiritual blindness. It's an amazing story. But Jesus isn't finished. And this is where it's a little bit like a parable, because there's a sort of sting in the tale. You see, light helps us to see, doesn't it? If we're in a dark room, we turn on the light and immediately we can see. But light can also blind us. If we look at a light that's too bright, it will blind us. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see." Well, he's healed the blind man. "And those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" And they're expecting Jesus to be like, "No, of course not. Of course not." That's kind of how they asked the question. But Jesus says to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So Jesus is saying, look, if you admitted you were blind, if you'd said, "Look, we know we don't know you, we need help," then Jesus would have healed them. He would have opened up their eyes. He would have healed them from their spiritual blindness, and he would have forgiven them. He would have taken away their guilt. But instead, they're insisting that they can see. They're saying, no, we know everything about God that we need to. We have no need of Jesus. We're holy people. We're good people. There's no problem with us. I think God will be thrilled with them. And they cannot see the darkness in their own hearts, the sin in themselves. They don't think they have a problem at all. They are the ones that say they can see. And so they come to Jesus to judge him. Jesus is in the dock. And yet Jesus ends up judging them. And the tragedy of it is that they are left in their spiritual blindness. They think they can see. They think they're okay with God, but they are spiritually blind and they are left in their spiritual blindness. They've rejected Jesus, who is the light of the world, and they are left in darkness. And the Bible is very strong. It says they will be cast out into outer darkness. It's a picture of hell. They'll be cast into outer darkness, away from God, because their guilt has remained with them. They haven't had their guilt dealt with. And so the question I want to finish with tonight is, what about you? As we've looked at this chapter, there's been a lot in there, but as we've looked at this chapter, we've seen a miracle. We've seen Jesus do something that is impossible. If you were here this morning, you saw Jesus rise from the dead and Thomas grappling with that. We've seen this incredible miracle, but have you observed what it means? Have you sort of taken in the significance of how it impacts you? Have you felt your neediness for Jesus? Have you realized that we're all born spiritually blind? We're born with sin in us that we need Jesus to deal with. We need Jesus to take away our sin and our guilt. Have you seen who Jesus is? That he's worth worshipping? Have you come with a sense of, yeah, Jesus really is the Son of God. I need to worship him. Or are you feeling like the Pharisees tonight? I'll be all right. I don't think there's a problem in my life. I don't need Jesus. I'm pretty sure God will be okay with me. Well, if you think that, just be warned by what Jesus says here. Be warned about the dangers of spiritual blindness and where that leads to. I want to plead with you tonight, turn to Jesus. If you haven't already, he's the light of the world. He can heal you. He can take away your guilt. He can take away your sin. And you will have your eyes opened. And you will see and know God. And there is nothing that you need more than that. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for what you did with this blind man. Lord, we thank you for the eyesight that you gave him and for the amazing miracle that was. But we thank you even more that you gave him spiritual eyesight, that you helped him to see who you were, and that he went away following and worshipping you. But Lord, we've also seen the Pharisees, how they refused to believe in you, and they would not accept you, and they would not accept that they had a problem. And their guilt remained on them. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us here, Lord, would know the joy of having our eyes opened, our spiritual eyes opened, and our sin and our guilt taken away by Jesus, the light of the world. Lord, work in us, I pray. Shine your light into our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing again. I think it's fairly obvious why I chose it. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. And the chorus is all about, here I am to worship. So when the music starts, let's sing together.
Thank you.
close.
Lord God, we thank you for what we've been able to look at today as a church. We thank you for bringing us safely together. And I pray that as we go away from this place into another week, Lord, that the things we've been thinking about won't be snatched away, but Lord, that they would take root in our hearts and grow, all for the glory of God. Lord, do keep us safe, I pray, and bring us back safely together again next week. In Jesus' name, amen.